Just pray with me again. Father, as now we listen to your word and what you're saying to us, we pray that you would speak through the stubbornness and the deafness of our hearts and our minds. You have a message for everyone here today, Lord. And I pray that you would hear it clearly, receive it, be challenged by it. Give me clear words as I bring your message now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting us today, and I mentioned incidentally visitors from Galar and from Orkney, and I forgot, of course, Kenya or Yorkshire, whichever you're calling yourself, even exotic peoples we've got visitors from. But if you are visiting us today, we started a series last week looking at the story of a young man called Joseph. Not the guy that was married to Mary and couldn't find room at the inn. This is a different Joseph from much earlier on in history. This is the one that Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote the musical about. Joseph was the 11th of 12 brothers in a family that would have kept a psychotherapist happy for years because they were so dysfunctional. Joseph's father was a guy called Jacob. He was a wealthy man, and Joseph started his life pretty comfortably. But as we saw last week, by the time he was 17, his life just started going down the pan in a whole series of events that got worse and worse. And yet through all that trouble and misfortune, Joseph worked to one clear principle. He just kept on doing what anybody in that situation would do if they were absolutely confident that God was with them. And if that sounds ridiculously simple, well, it is. It's not easy, but it's simple. And reframing all your actions and reactions and responses to life on the basis that God is with you, no matter what the circumstances you're going through, is a really powerful and effective way of retuning your mind and your heart to God's wavelength. So if you were here last Sunday, I wonder how you've been getting on this week, working on the basis that God is with you. You can read the whole story of Joseph for yourself in the book of Genesis. It starts in chapter 37. Last week we got as far as chapter 39, where Joseph has been carried off to Egypt as a slave, where he worked for a guy called Potiphar, who was the captain of the king's guard, the Pharaoh's guard. Joseph was a bit of a hunky guy, and Potiphar's wife took a rather predatory liking to him. But Joseph refused her advances, with the result that she framed him for attempted rape. So we left Joseph in prison, being punished for the very thing that he had the self-control not to do, for the sin that he actually resisted. And yet the Bible makes another of those little comments that don't quite seem to fit. It says at the end of chapter 39 in verse 20, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. To which I think Joseph could be forgiven for saying to God, can you please just stop being with me? I can't take this anymore. Since you've been with me, I've been beaten up, thrown down a well and left to die, sold as a slave, sent to a different country, framed and accused of rape, thrown into prison. Go and be with someone else for a while. Go and be with my brothers. I don't want you to be with me in prison because I don't want to be in prison at all. I don't want to be in this situation. I wonder if that resonates at all with you. In our lives, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we might say, okay, I know God is with me through this, but frankly, I don't want to be in this circumstance at all. Real life is like that. It's full of hard, painful, unpleasant stuff sometimes. And the Bible doesn't try and gloss over that or pretend everything is rosy if you trust God. It's not all everyone lived happily ever after. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. Now, with all due respect to Gordon here, I don't want to know a prison warder, at least not in his professional capacity. I don't want God to bless me with a good relationship with my prison warder, because I don't want to have a prison warder. How about you? Do you have a good relationship with your warder? If God is blessing you, surely you don't have a prison warder. If God is with you, none of this happens in the first place. What is all this about? How can a God who we say loves us and is faithful to us not only allow this, but actually be a part of this? Well, this is exactly the lesson that we keep seeing in this story. I bet Joseph didn't understand what was going on either. He didn't know how all this was going to end up. He doesn't know the end of the story like we do. But Joseph did what he always did in new situations. He just did what anybody would do in those circumstances. He was absolutely confident that God was with them. Verse 22. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Yeah, but God, this isn't what I wanted to did. Okay, you're with me. I'm grateful on that and all that, but this wasn't my plan at all. Again, can you relate to that? Isn't it true that for most of us, if this were our story, by now we would have bailed out on God long before this point? Because if I don't see God in the circumstances, I'm just going to assume he's not there. I'm going to go and do something else and make things happen. I can't just keep waiting for God to act. But here's what Joseph knew. It's only when we trust and look for God in the circumstances we are in, it's only when we respond to our circumstances as though God was with us that we see him there. It's only when we expect him that we find him. It's only when we expect his presence that we begin to experience it in our lives. And just as happened with Potiphar last time, the prison warden notices something in Joseph that is so unusual. So Joseph is put in charge of everything in the prison. And after a while, at the beginning of chapter 40, a couple of new prisoners arrive. One is Joseph's cupbearer. Sounds like a pretty humble sort of job, but actually this is a highly important role. This was a senior civil servant. And the other is Pharaoh's chief baker. We don't know what they'd done to offend Pharaoh, but they were thrown into prison with Joseph. And one morning, these two guys come down to breakfast, and they both had these really strange dreams. Don't know if you remember your dreams very often, but these men had had such vivid dreams the night before that they just couldn't get them out of their heads. Now, Joseph, if you remember the beginning of the story last week, Joseph has some experience with dreams. So he says to the first guy, the cupbearer, tell me your dream, because sometimes God lets me interpret them. So in verse 9 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. And so Joseph smiles and said, listen, I've got some great news for you. I know what this means. In 3 days, you're going to be out of here. You'll be back doing your job at Pharaoh's side, giving him his cup, and all will be forgiven. And then Joseph says something really interesting, just in case you were thinking that Joseph really isn't having too bad a time through all this. If you think he doesn't mind what's been going on, this is what he says to the cupbearer in verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So the baker hears all this and thinks, well, I like the sound of this. Let's give my dream a go. And so he tells Joseph the details of his dream. And whatever other skills Joseph I'm not sure I give him full marks for his pastoral sensitivity here. Okay, says Joseph, I've got this one too. What your dream means is that in 3 days' time, Pharaoh is going to cut off your head, impale your body on a pole, and leave it outside for the birds to eat away your flesh. Okay. And sure enough, 3 days later, Pharaoh has a birthday. Throws his birthday party for himself, executes the baker, but frees the cupbearer and gives him his job back. Does the cupbearer do what he promised and put in a good word for Joseph? Here's how chapter 40 ends. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So after all that, with the Bible still saying that the Lord was with him, Joseph is still in prison for a crime he never committed in the first place. And Joseph has a choice, the same choice that we face at times in our life when everything has gone pear-shaped, when nothing is changing for the better. In fact, if anything, it seems to be getting worse. And we pray and we wait and we pray and we wait and nothing changes. The choice Joseph has and what that we have is whether to define God by our ability to interpret circumstances, to look around at what's going on. Clearly, God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. Or to find and respond to God based on what he has promised me. So for Joseph, it's the choice between my brothers beat me up and then sold me as a slave. My father's wife framed me for rape and I've been sitting in a dungeon for years. The guy who I interpreted a dream for and got out of prison has completely forgotten about me. Let's see if I can work out what all that means. Or am I simply going to trust that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he promised to do? And that's the same decision for each one of us. Every time you open your mouth because your husband or your wife has offended you. The same decision every time you have the opportunity to get back at someone who's hurt you. The same decision when you're in an intimidating situation. The same decision when you suddenly inherit some money and you're not reliant on people anymore. The same decision when you have to make a business deal that will affect the future of your company or your career. Do I measure God and his love for me and his will for my life based on my circumstances? Or am I simply going to take the next appropriate step anyone would take in those circumstances based on absolute confidence that God is with them? See, just like last week, I'm not telling you what the answer to that is. What I'm wanting us to do this morning is to make sure that we get the question right in the first place. Let me just talk about how Jesus does this. Because if you ever read the New Testament and look at some of the things that Jesus says to do, it's easy to think, look, I'm sorry, that's just not realistic. You don't know what's going on in my life. And so his words just bounce off us. But you see, Jesus walked the earth in the absolute confidence that God was with him. And in the absolute confidence that God would be with us. And it's only in that context that some of the things he said make sense. Listen to this. He's talking to a group of guys who can hardly pay their bills and their taxes. And he says to them, this is John chapter 14. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." How can you tell me not to let my heart be troubled? Do you see what's going on in my life? Do you see all the things that are going on around me? And Jesus would say, well, yeah, but God is with you. I'm not saying don't let your heart be troubled because of what's happening. I'm saying it because of who is with you. Oh. Because if God is with me, there's no need to let my heart be troubled. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Why did he say that? Because he knew that when he left, the disciples would feel like orphans. He goes on, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives," because peace that the world gives is totally based on circumstances. This is his peace. "I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is peace based on a completely different premise. And when we do things on that basis, that God is with us, then we will find God in that situation. And other people will notice and sense that perhaps there is something different going on. That perhaps God is with you. Next week, there are more dreams for Joseph to interpret, and things take a big turn for the better. But he doesn't change his strategy, because somehow this kid, and by the way, we met Joseph last week when he was just 17 years old. By the time he says goodbye to the cupbearer and the baker in prison, Joseph is now 28 years old. So he spent the last 11 years as a slave, of which at least part of the time he's been in prison. You know, we get frustrated when God doesn't answer our prayers by the end of a week. Joseph has spent 11 years where it would seem that he's been abandoned by God. And yet we know from history that God was there all the time, working through those circumstances to do something incredible. Something that would launch the rest of the Old Testament and ultimately ushers in Jesus Christ thousands of years later. God was there. And that same God has made you this promise if you turn to him. "I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. Now go and live your life as though you really believe that." Let's pray together. Father, you know how easy it is for us to forget that. I know there are some people here in this room today who are going through awful situations where you seem totally absent from those circumstances. There'll be some people here going through some great times where it would be all too easy to not bother looking for you. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that actually the most important thing for our life is to be with you and experience you. So, Lord, help us as we turn to that promise, as we claim that promise for our own lives, that you will be with us. Help us to know what that means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.